Okay, now let me call us into the reading of God's Word. And today, as I said, is found in the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, beginning with verse 4. Jeremiah, chapter 29, beginning with verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, let me give you the thought for today. And it comes from John Piper, not original to me. But according, the thought for today is, Christian hope is a strong confidence in God, which has power to produce changes in how we live. Christian hope is a strong confidence in God, which has power to produce changes in how we live. So why did I go to Jeremiah for a Christmas story? Well, as I said, the weeks that we celebrate and prepare ourselves for the celebration of the coming of our King, we call Advent. And those weeks we have designated as representing hope, peace, joy, and love. And so the theme for today is our first Sunday of Advent is that theme of hope. Now, in Jeremiah, what had happened here is that God's people, because of their disobedience and their long-standing disobedience, had been taken into exile by enemy armies. This was all by God's plan, his desire for them. But he wanted them to know that he had not left them. And he wanted them to know that just because they had been taken out of their home country, it did not mean that they had lost him, or that he had deserted them. He wanted them to know that they still had hope. What had been going on in the lives of the people? Now this is a letter that Jeremiah the prophet had written to the exiles and was carried to them by a courier. What God wanted the people to know is that false prophets had been filling their ears with things like, well, this won't be so bad. We won't have to be here 70 years. God's not going to leave us away from our land that long. And so they were filling the hearts of the people with a false hope. God wanted them to know the truth. And so he instilled in the heart of Jeremiah the words of truth that God wanted his people to know, had guided his hand as he wrote that letter, and he had sent that letter on its way so that the people would hear what that truth is. In that truth is found the message that I hope that I can convey to you this day about how God gives us hope even in our suffering, and that God uses our suffering to prepare our hearts so that they can be filled with that hope. The first thing that I want to share with you today is that suffering defines our hope. Suffering defines our hope. When we think about hope in the midst of suffering, It's about how we define ourselves and our struggles. Remember, I want to continue to encourage you that it's not so much the struggle that we encounter but it's how we engage that struggle. It's not so much the suffering that we encounter, but it's our mindset within that suffering. How are we facing that battle that life has placed before us? How are we facing that battle for our heart that we continue to encounter almost on a daily basis with the sin that is around us? So how do we engage our culture? How do we engage our life circumstances? Comparing our lives to what they were before the struggles is not a wise thing to do. God prepares us and He changes us and He helps to continue to define who we are as His people within that struggle. And so when we come out of that struggle on the other side, we come out of that struggle as a changed person. You now have a different context for that particular struggle, whatever it was, that you have engaged in. I was sharing with the Sunday school this morning that we had something that happened at our house that, as far as we could remember, had never happened before. A young lady came over to play with our grandchildren and fell off the sliding board and broke her arm. And so we did not have a context for that. And so it really set us back. Now, if you ask Lorraine Wadford about somebody with a broken arm, she'd be like, you know, we grew up with casts and slings. You know, we just kept one handy hanging on the mantelpiece, you know, for the next one that came through. So she had that context established there. And so if that had happened in her yard, it would not have had the effect upon her that it had upon Mary and me. And so that's where I'm going with this, okay? We have to have a context established in our struggles. And in that way, our struggles, because of the context that it now gives us change. It changes us. It helps us to be able to encounter that kind of suffering with a redefined strength and a redefined sense of well-being, that we know that God is there with us, that we've gone through this before, that we can handle these circumstances by God's help. But to imagine ourselves as we were before this struggle is, as I said, is not a wise thing to do. We just want God to leave us alone, if you be honest with it, don't we? You know, just give us happiness, you know, give us all this stuff of life, and we'll be happy. You know, just don't make us sick, don't make us struggle. And we think that we can be happy in doing that. But God knows better. And so He allows these things to come into our lives. And especially those under long-term suffering can now redefine what that new reality is, and in that new reality find hope. Remember last week we talked about you have to look for the good. You have to look for the good. And so when we look for the good, then the bad won't be as bad. Okay? When you look for the good, then the bad won't be as bad. And so as we look for the good in situations, God is wanting His people to look for the good. They've been taken out of this, of their land of promise. They have now been sent into exile. And so then that was a whole different context from what we might have in our lifetimes today, because there was a feeling that a people were tied to their God in the context of living within their land. And so when you removed people from their land, it was not that their God moved with them, is that they were taken away from their source of power. They were taken away from their source of strength. So it was a humiliating thing for the conquering army to take the conquered ones and move them out of the land, because in effect it was saying our God or gods are stronger than yours. And so we've not just conquered you, but by removing you from the land, we've also dishonored your God. So it was a double insult there for the people. So it was a devastating thing for them to be taken out of their land, and especially to be taken away in their minds out of the presence and the protective care of their God. And so where was the hope in that? Where were they going to find their hope? The Bible defines hope as a refiner's fire. You see that in Zechariah. He talks about taking the third of the people and into the fire and refine them as one refines silver. Then Romans 5 also reminds us that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope is strengthened. Hope is strengthening our understanding of God's desire for us. So instead of killing hope, biblical suffering defines that hope then for us as a meaningful battle of submission to God's desire for us. I am in this situation and I'm looking for the good. And so Scripture reminds me that suffering builds character. Character then goes into giving us the hope that is ours by what God is doing to us. And so as we look at our suffering, as we endure our suffering, a strong relationship with God gives us that belief and confidence in Him as being a good God, a good Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children, as allowing this thing to happen within our life, whatever it is, in order to bring us to a fuller sense of maturity in Him, in order to have good things happen to us. And so we submit to our suffering because we submit to our understanding and acceptance of the character and nature of God. And so when we rebel against our suffering, we are rebelling against, as a Christian, you are also rebelling against the character and nature of God. Because you're telling Him, you don't know what's best for me. You're telling Him, I don't want to go through this because I believe that you're doing this just to be mean to me, to use a common expression. And so as we develop that understanding of who God is, as we accept that understanding of the nature of God and His love that is poured out upon us, then whatever that suffering is, whatever it is that we have to endure that life has put before us, it's endured with the sense of submitting to the nature and character and the love that God has for us. We also need to be aware of false hope, because false hope bashes our true hope. The false prophets that God was warning them about was filling the people's minds with ideas contrary to God's true wishes for what was going to happen. He had told His people time and time again that you're going to be there for 70 years. They came, the false prophets came and said, no, that's not how it's going to be. We're not going to be here for 70 years. It's going to be a short time. Now you can see how knowing the truth better prepares you for the suffering that you are going to go through than having your mind filled with false hopes and expectations. If you have developed cancer, you want that doctor to tell you all of the stuff that you're going to go through so you can prepare your hearts and prepare your minds for what you're getting ready to face. If that doctor tells you, oh, it's not going to be anything, it's going to be good, 3 weeks' time, it'll be over with. You know, if you got to take radiation, it's a breeze. You won't get sick. You know, you'll be able to work every day. If he filled your mind with that, and then you begin to face the reality of what cancer is all about, and the severity of the medications that are given to you to treat this disease, after your mind had been filled with all of the flowers and fluff of a false prophecy in your life, you can see how that would diminish your hope. Well, why am I feeling this way? Why am I struggling so when the doctor said it should be easy? And so it hits us right at the core of our hope when we are filled with false expectations. And that's exactly what the prophets were doing to the people by filling their hearts and minds with false hope. That's why it is necessary to preach the fullness of Scripture. because there are some pulpits out of which congregations hear only the fluff and the good. And it's good for a rousing session of hallelujahs and glorifying God, and I'm not making light of any particular denomination. It happens in a bunch of them. But when the preachers get up and they fill people's minds with false hopes and false expectations, then when the hard stuff of life comes, then that person is not prepared spiritually or mentally for the hard stuff of life that comes their way. And then they begin to think, well, has God deserted me? It's not supposed to be like this. Nobody, I didn't sign up for this kind of treatment by this God. If you're telling me that Christianity is full of hope and peace and joy and grace and love and all of these things, then why am I suffering? Why is God letting this happen to me? And then we begin to doubt the goodness of God. We begin to doubt the nature and the character of God. And by doing that, we are not getting the fullness of what God wants us to receive out of that suffering. So false hope robs us of our contentment, giving strength to the cause of our suffering instead of its outcome. False hope, then, robs us of our contentment, giving the strength to the cause of that suffering and not its outcome. How do we find hope in suffering? It's what's happening on the other side of that. It's hearing that God says, I want you to be stronger. It's hearing that God says, I want you to be more committed. It's hearing that I'm a loving God and I'm going to be with you through this and I'm going to walk with you through this because I have good things for you. I know the things that I have planned for you. I know that I want to give you a hope. I want you to be my people. This was the message of God through Jeremiah to the ears of those that were being filled with false hopes and false desires. Because if we concentrate on the cause of that suffering, then our minds are filled with things like, God is not the God that I was led to believe that He was. God is a God that likes for His people to suffer. And I am suffering because God is that way, or I'm suffering because of what I've done wrong. And if we fill ourselves with that mindset of I'm just suffering because of what I've done wrong, it becomes more of a penance and a punishment and not something that prepares us for future ministry. It's something that I'm just going to have to sit in here like I'm in jail during this suffering, and I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to be more dependent upon God. I'm not going to try to find the hope and the good and all of this stuff that's happening here to look at the character and nature of God with a different set of eyes. I'm just going to sit here in my jail cell, and whatever this stuff is over with, then I'm just going to be released from prison and I can go back to my life. And that's not the mindset that we need to have in suffering. That's not the mindset that God wanted His people to have in being taken away from their land. C.S. Lewis wrote about the ideas that we can have about God when he said it has to be shattered. These boxes that we build around God and try to put Him in a box, God shatters these false expectations Himself, Lewis says. He is the great iconoclast. An iconoclast is a person that attacks the things that we hold most cherished in our hearts. And he says, could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the marks of His presence? The incarnation is the supreme example. It leaves all previous ideas of the Messiah in ruins. Israel's leaders, religious leaders, had filled the people's minds and hearts with a false set of hopes concerning the Messiah. They were so focused on being liberated from their external from all of those external things that were holding them and capturing them, the Roman rule, being ruled by foreign governments. They were so focused on that that they had built this box, an idea of a Messiah that would come in and liberate them in a physical and political way, instead of being liberated from the internal struggle that we have with sin and liberating us to be people who are free then of sin's wrath and sin, and the wrath that, of God against the sin in our lives, and the very presence of that nature of sin within us. We were to be liberated from that internally so that then we could live our lives in freedom and joy and go about the business of growing the kingdom of God within that freedom. But people wanted to be so liberated from Roman rule that they had built a false expectation of what the Messiah was going to do. And so when Jesus, the Messiah, came, again, according to the quote by Lewis, those expectations were shattered by his physical presence with them, because he showed to them what God had fully intended all along. That it wasn't so much the physical circumstances that God was concerned with, but the internal way that we meet those physical circumstances. The way that we see Him, the relationship that we build with Him. Those are the important things to the God that we serve. Because if that relationship with God is sufficiently strong, then the circumstances that life throws at us will not be so devastating to us that it wipes us out. That we can endure, we can go on, and we can be redefined as in a refiner's fire by the stuff of life that gets thrown at us. Because God uses that to grow us as His people. Instead of desiring physical relief from Roman rule, the people's heart should have been turned to the release that Christ brought them from the internal rule of evil within their hearts. And finally, how can we live in hope? God knew the ways that His people could live in captivity without losing hope. So that's why Jeremiah's letter encouraged them to take wives, build, plant, enjoy where you are. Live your life, is what he's saying here. Live your life in a positive way. Look for ways to find joy within this exile that he has placed you. And we can bring that self, you know, and search yourself. What is, in all of the narrative that we find in Scripture, if you fail to insert yourself into those stories, all they're going to ever be to you are stories that similar to what we would read to our children at night. They're just going to be stories about what other people endured. But you have to insert yourself into these stories in order for them to reach you and to touch you in the way that God wants them to reach you and touch you. So what is God saying here? When you find yourself in the midst of struggle, when you find yourself in the midst of something that has the potential to devastate you, what do I want you to do, God is saying? I want you to live your life. I want you to keep on living. And I want you to keep on living in the hope that I am there with you. I want you to keep on living in the hope of this verse that many people have embroidered and framed in their homes. For I know the plans I have for you, my people, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, or good, as some say. And to give you a future and a hope. God did not send them into exile to cast them out of His presence. God did not send us into our suffering to relieve Himself of us. God sent suffering to His people so that our hope can be built. So our attitudes toward Him can be redefined. So that we can be sure that God's presence is with us in our suffering. Honoring God was at stake in this exile. and God's honor was also at stake in this exile. Now, let me do this hurriedly. I see the clock. As I said earlier, when a people were under a God in their land, there was a certain relationship understanding there that the people and the people's God were in that land. And as long as they were in that land, they were being blessed by this God. And the promises of their God to them in that land were going to be fulfilled. If you were to take that people out of that land, then all of that hope that they had in that God was going to be lost, because they felt the God, people, and land all worked together to bring fulfillment of those promises. What God had to teach Israel is that His promises endured whether they were in that land or not. And that the promises He had for them were not promises for them. They was promises built upon the honor of God's name. Ezekiel was another prophet that wrote into this exile. And in Ezekiel 36, you find that God is speaking to His people and saying, I'm not going to do these things for your sake. I'm doing it for my honor. And again, go back to that idea of God, people, land. A foreign army comes in, they conquer the people, they take them out of the land. My God, the conquering army's God, is better than the conquered people's God. And so God, in a sense, dishonored His name by allowing His people to be removed from the land so that He could build them into a better people and bring them back to the land to restore the honor to His name. Now, how do we insert ourselves into that? Because we have promises in Scripture today that gives us hope. That Jesus says, all whom the Father has given me, I will lose none of them, and I will raise them up at the last day. That if you confess with your mouth the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Those are some of the promises that God has given to us. And God does not take His promises lightly. We might have a tendency within ourselves, oh, I'll be there tomorrow, and it could be the next day or the next day, or I'll get there. Some of us have this struggle. I'll be there at 7, you know, and then it's maybe 8 or 8:30. Or we might just call and say, hey, can I come tomorrow? That's not how God does His promises. God's promises is a direct impact upon the honor and glory of His name. How is God known to the world? He's known by His name. And so He takes His promises seriously. And so the hope that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord is the hope that God is going to honor those same promises that He Himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, delivered to us when He was on this earth, that are recorded in His Scripture. It's there in black and white for all, and red in some cases, for all of us to read and to find our hope. That no matter how bleak, no matter how dark life seems to get, the promises of God endure. The things that He says about Himself will endure because His honor is at stake. And so that's why I chose this particular passage in Jeremiah to express biblical hope. Because biblical hope does not rest upon our ability to find the good in our suffering. Biblical hope rests upon the honor of God's name in fulfilling the promises that He has made to His people. And so I hope that that instills with you this day a renewed sense of hope, that no matter how tough life has gotten, that the promises of God endure, and we can go back in our Scriptures and pray those promises And when we instill in our children and in others that hope of Christ, we are working to ensure that His promises in Christ stay within the hearts of His people. And that's a mission for all of us who call ourselves the people of God. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us the hope of your presence. And may we, as the people of old, hear these words this day. May we rely upon your Spirit now to give us the power of your hope. As we have lighted our first candle to remind us of the hope that is ours through Christ Jesus, may we know that our hope rests upon your power and the honor of your name, and how seriously you take that. And may that speak into our hearts the assurance of knowing that what you have started, your word says you will finish. And so if you have started recreating our hearts, if you have started bringing us into your presence through the power and mercy of Christ, then you will finish it. May that be where we find our hope. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn today is hymn number 275, Sing We.